It feels pretty good to be on the receiving end of someone else's generosity, doesn't it? Right? And get an agreement on that? Feels good to receive generosity. A popular form of generosity in our culture is known as the pay it forward type of generosity. You know, the idea where you do something nice for someone else with the expectation or hope that they will turn around and do something nice for someone else, so it just continues. I don't know if you remember this, but about 7 years ago, there was an amazing example in Winnipeg of paying it forward. It happened at a Tim Hortons shop in Winnipeg. One customer started it by at the drive-thru, coming up and then offering to pay for the customer behind them's order. Now, that one simple act sparked a three-hour marathon of paying it forward. For the next 3 hours, customers continually paid for the order behind them. The manager, Troy Thompson, said the energy was infectious among the staff and the customers. It got so crazy that the staff started yelling out the number, 162! That's how many people had done it, and it kept going until the streak ended at customer 229. That one man chose not to pay for the person behind them. How could you be that guy? I mean, like, how could you be that guy? Now, I was trying to think about that. Okay, so what would justify not paying for it? Like, if someone came to Tim Hortons and their order was like $200, would that be like the limit? Okay, I'm not paying for the guy behind me for $200. But here's what the order was. The guy himself had ordered 4 coffees, which the person before him had paid for. The person behind him had ordered 3 coffees. Pretty stingy if you think about it, right? Like, how could you be that guy? Most of us, I think, would believe we are better than that guy. Most of us, I think, would want to be not 229. We don't want to be that number in the list. We don't want to be that stingy. We wouldn't want to be that cheap. We would be willing to be generous, we tell ourselves, especially since someone had just been generous to us. We don't think we're that guy. When you read the Old Testament, if you spend any time reading it, you realize pretty quickly that the nation of Israel is that guy. You realize that they quickly turn their back on God, and they forsake the generosity that God bestowed on them and turn their back on him. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Malachi. As some people say, the Italian prophet, Malachi. But Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. He's the last of the minor prophets. And we're going to look at a few verses in chapter 3 this morning. We're going to start at verse 6, chapter 3 of Malachi. And this is what God's word says. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Now that's pretty heavy, right? Starting off really heavy. Ever since the time your descendants, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. That sounds pretty familiar if you know anything of the Old Testament. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God and yet you rob me, said God. But you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The Israelites had a history of turning their back on God. And if you know anything from the Old Testament, you know that God had set up a covenant with them through Moses. And you come to this particular chapter in Deuteronomy 28 that is often referred to as the blessing and curse chapter. And in that chapter, God lays out, if the Israelites are willing to wholeheartedly, fully be obedient to him and obey his laws and his commands and live up to their end of the covenant, he is willing to bless them. And chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, for the first 14 verses, spells out what those blessings would be. And then God goes from verse 15 all the way to verse 68, the end of the chapter, and he spells out what the curses would be. So basically, there's three times as many curses as there are blessings. Or as I would like to think, I think God knew what was coming. And so he really wanted the Israelites to know what would happen if they fell back on their end of the covenant. And so you have Malachi, the last prophet, speaking to the Israelites, and they had obviously not lived up to their end of the covenant. And so God is saying, you are cursed. You are actually living out Deuteronomy 28, the curses, and it's because of your own doing. When God says, return to me, in verse 7, what he's saying there is actually, basically, repent. That's code for repent and come back to me. With the idea that when we walk away from God, in order to come back to God, we must repent. And so when the people say, how do we return? You go, okay, what are they actually asking with that question? It's not that they had lost their way. Because the whole sacrificial system of the Israelites was built on the very premise that you offered sacrifices in order to return to God, in order to repent of your sin so that you could be right with God. And so are the Israelites in this case saying, God, we don't know how to return to you? No, that's not what they're saying. Most commentators look at this and they basically are saying, what the people are really saying with that statement is, what do you mean return to you? We never left. What do we have to repent about? We're in good standing with you. That's what they believe. And then you get down to the next thing after God says, will you rob me? And you say, well, how are we robbing you? In essence, they're saying, we think we're living up to our end of the deal, our end of the bargain. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And then this is where God drops the hammer. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Meaning that basically the Israelites, for some reason, were giving, but they were not giving what they had been commanded to give. They were not living up to what the covenant had asked them to live up to. And so whether that was they were not tithing, and for those of you who don't speak, you know, spiritual language, tithing just means 10%. So they were not giving 10% of their livestock, 10% of their produce that was raised that year. They were not living up to that. Or there's one other option. You see, the Israelites had more than one tithe. There was the general tithe, which was just on their livestock and the crops of the field, which after producing everything, they were supposed to bring a 10% of tithe to the Lord. That was the general tithe. But there was a second tithe that the Israelites had to give. And that was a special tithe that was given towards for the Levites. The Levites were one of the tribes of Israel that when they came into the land, didn't receive any land. They didn't receive an inheritance of the land. And so the rest of the tribes were to grow food on their land and bring a tithe to the Levites so the Levites could actually live. That was part of the deal. So you had the general tithe, the specific tithe, and then you had a third tithe. Every 3 years, the Israelites were supposed to give another 10%, which would be used to help support the poor. And so when God says, bring in the whole tithe, I get the sense that he's saying, look, you might be bringing some of it in. You might even be doing one of the tithes, but you're definitely not doing everything I asked you to do. So bring it in. And then he says this, and this might be one of the most shocking verses in the Old Testament. Test me in this and see. For those of you who know your Bible a little bit, you'll probably go and test me. I've heard that somewhere. Test me? Isn't that what we're not supposed to do with God? Didn't Jesus, when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, tell the devil, "It is written, do not test the Lord your God"? Yes. And Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6 there. So this is a huge, huge thing that the prophet is telling the nation of Israel on God's behalf when he comes along and says, "Look, I know that God said, do not test me." And every time in the Bible, when you come across test me, it is in the negative sense when people are doing it. So they're not to do it, except this one. And Malachi comes before the people and he says, this is the message I have. God wants you to actually test him in this. Bring in the whole tithe and see what God's response is. See what he does. You see, the problem that the Israelites were facing was they were not being generous with God. At the end of the day, what God is getting after them is they were not being generous to God. They weren't. And I don't know why. Why aren't people generous to God? Maybe they thought that God didn't really care about his commandment to tithe. Maybe that, you know what? God maybe meant it. Maybe he didn't. Maybe they didn't think they could afford the tithe, you know, chariot payments to make, Hebrew school tuition to pay, you know, that annual trek to Jerusalem every year you got to finance for the kids. Or maybe for some of them, it had just been a couple of bad years. Crops weren't producing like they had been. There was less to support the family on, right? Or maybe for some of them is, can I really trust God to provide? If I give him this 10%, this 20%, this 23%, can I really trust God to give me what I need to just live on? Or maybe some of them thought, you know what, I work hard to raise this sheep, to have these olives, to have this wheat. Why do I have to give any to God? Why? Whatever the reason, God tells them, you're not doing what I intended, you're not doing what I commanded, and so now you are living the result of that. You're cursed and you're struggling. And then he comes and says, test me. Test me. Nowhere else in Scripture are we ever told to test God except in this case. And what is he asking us to do in terms of his testing? This is what I think he says. When we are generous to God, he will be generous to us. It's a conditional promise, meaning that God is willing to pour out his generosity on us, but it is conditional on the fact that we have to actually be generous to him. And God seems to be saying in this passage that he's going to hold back his generosity if we hold back our generosity towards him. But if we turn around and we commit to being generous to him, then he will bless us beyond what we can even imagine. Because here's the truth. You can't out-generous God. I know, grammar police, it's not a correct grammar statement there. Right? But you can't out-generous God. You can't. You can't. And I know some of you are thinking, okay, Brent, that's the Old Testament. Does it really apply to us? Because we're New Testament people. God was talking to the Israelites. What about the church? Does he really have the same sort of promise to the church? Does he really mean the same thing to us? When you read the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to tithe. Jesus does talk about it in his interactions with the religious leaders. But it's actually in a negative sense if you read the passage. But nowhere are we commanded to tithe. You know what we are commanded to do when it comes to giving? We are commanded to be generous. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are commanded to be generous. And let me tell you this. I think the command to be generous is harder to fulfill than the commandment to tithe. New Testament seems to operate that way. When Jesus comes along, he takes Old Testament laws and makes them a little tougher. I think about this. Old Testament, do not murder. What does Jesus say? Do not get angry because you murder someone in your anger. Do not commit adultery. What does Jesus say? Do not lust. Same sort of sin, but higher standard. Here we are commanded to be generous. Because here's the thing. I think you can tithe and still be stingy. Because when you tithe, you can feel justified. Okay, God, I've done my bit for the month. I've done my bit for the year. Whatever it is, I'm met my obligation to you. But generosity has more to do with the heart than it does with the action. And so you can be a stingy tither and have no generosity in your heart whatsoever. Because generosity has to do with the attitude of the heart. One of the other things I think that makes generosity so hard for us to get a handle on is that generosity can't be quantified. Tithing can, right? Like tithing 10%, you can tell whether you've tithed or not. At the end of the day, you look at how much you made, you look at how much you gave, it's 10%, good, I'm good, I tithed. You can feel good about yourself. But with generosity, how do you define generosity? How do you know when you've reached that level, okay, now I'm a generous person, I made it, right? How do you do that? And it even gets worse because generosity for you is different than generosity for me. Right? I have different gifts. I have different abilities. God has given me different amounts of money to worry about and steward than he has you. And so what I do, God might look at me and say, okay, Brent, you're generous. And what you do the exact same thing as I do. And God will look at you and go, no, that's not generosity. Because you have something different. I've given you something different than I've given Brent. Or flip it around. It's probably more like you were generous, I wasn't, okay? That's probably the way it works. Generosity can't be quantified. That's why it makes it so hard to live out that command to be generous. Generosity also just doesn't make sense. Give me tithing any day of the week, right? That makes sense. Logical, 10%, I'm good, done. Generosity, though? Generosity is more about the allocation of what you have and giving it away than the accumulation of it. It's more about giving freely and being willing to let our possessions, our money, our time out of our hands to bless others than holding on to it tightly. It's more, generosity comes more from the heart than from the head. Generosity comes from obeying the Holy Spirit's promptings and trusting in God. It takes more to trust God in generosity than it does in just tithing. Doesn't it? But is God's promise still true for us, the church, today? Is the promise of test me and see still true? For that, we need to jump into the New Testament, and I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 6 to 8. And in this passage, Paul is talking about giving. And for some of you, maybe even have a title of that where it's called Generosity is Encouraged. But verse 6 says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, right there, decided in your heart. Generosity is a heart thing. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. You notice what it says there? And God is able to bless you. That promise is carried through to the New Testament. The promise of if you are generous, if you sow sparingly, if you sow stingily, you will reap sparingly. But if you are willing to sow generously, God is willing to turn around and bless you abundantly. That's what Paul is saying. You see, God will always be generous to you when you live a life of generosity. And I'm not talking about this as prosperity gospel, because there is some preachers out there that talk about generosity and that, you know, if you give to the church, God's going to give it back to you tenfold, a hundredfold. Right? That's not what Paul is preaching here. That's not what Micah is preaching here. Prosperity gospel is a gospel of accumulation. That's at the heart of it. And so prosperity gospel says, you give God 1,000, he'll give you 10,000. But God is not a slot machine. God is not a bank machine where you punch in your numbers. God is a God who blesses, yes. But it comes out of a heart of generosity that we must approach God with. You see, generosity comes out of our burden to steward what God has given us, not a desire to just have more. Wealth, when properly used, is not stored or hoarded. That's a biblical principle. It is always in motion. Wealth really is more like a river than a reservoir. That is proper stewardship. And in order to be generous, we must use the wealth that God has given each and every one of us. Right? And yet my fear is this morning that many of us are here and we think we're not that guy. We think we're not customer 229. We think we're living a generous life when in fact we are actually robbing God. So my question for you this morning is this: are you living generously? Are you living generously? Why does it matter? Why would God care so much about us living generously? Why would he? I think there are a number of things. But first, I think that when we live generously, it reminds us of what Christ has done for us. Every time we're generous, we are being reminded of what Jesus has done for us in dying for us and offering us freely salvation. And so when we freely give of our time, when we freely give of our finances, when we freely give of our possessions, what we are doing as Christians is just living out exactly what Jesus has done for us. And it is a reminder of that. Generosity always points us back to Jesus. But even beyond that, what generosity does for us is it reminds us that when we are generous, God's work actually gets done in his kingdom. It really does. Today, between the services, there was a little mini celebration for Camp by Memory. In our church, for over 20 years, we've been running a program called Camp by Memory where kids can earn their way to go to camp by memorizing the Bible. They have to work at it throughout the year, but at the end, if they accomplish all their goals, we write them a check so that their parents can send them to camp. And this year, we had 34 kids go through the program. Isn't that amazing? But none of that happens unless we're generous. None of that happens unless we as a church come together and give. Because it takes money for kids to go to camp, right? And yet the impact of us simply giving impacts these kids' lives in two ways. One, they're pouring scripture into their hearts, which they will carry for the rest of their life. And two, they're going to a camp where they will experience God this summer for a week. Powerful, powerful things. Just because we're generous and we give. We had Daniel on stage. And as a church, we're invested in Haiti. And there is a village called Pommier that has a gospel presence in it because we as a church have been generous. We have been able to fund and help bring a pastor there, help build a school there, help bring the word of God into a village in Haiti. That does not happen if we are not generous. We do not see that happen. We do not see kingdom work accomplished when we are not generous. And it's not just the corporate things that we do, as powerful as those can be. It's also the personal level. We need to be generous because when we are generous, we actually see things accomplished in people's lives. One of our staff members this week shared a story of some generosity that they received last week, actually. They had a financial thing come up. They weren't sure how they were going to meet that financial need. And then last week, someone in our church just came up to them and gave them a significant gift. And their only comment was, "God laid this on my heart. I needed to do it. Here you go." Now, you see the impact, right? Not only on the staff member, because now their faith has been stretched even more so. They're excited because God tangibly has met their need, and they've done it through someone in the church. And someone in the church has had the amazing ability to give and see their gift impact someone's life. Why is generosity so important? Because generosity is infectious. I mean, just 3 hours at Tim Hortons, really? Christians, we can do better than that, right? Like, that's just for coffee and donuts. We're talking about kingdom work here. The stuff when we give, when we're generous, impacts lives. It impacts the church. If you were at our last partners meeting, you'll remember that our new building expansion committee was introduced because we're starting the process of looking at what else we need to do with this property. There are areas in our building we are out of space on, we need more of, and so we're starting that journey. And one of the things our board has always kind of said is that before we really get into that process, before we can really take some concrete steps, we need to pay off our mortgage. And when we moved into this building in 2011, our mortgage was $1.8 million. That's how much we owed the bank. A couple months ago, through people continuing to give and paying that down, we were down to about $362,000. That's a significant step. But this week, someone in our church stepped forward and gave our church $200,000 to bring that mortgage down to $162,000. Isn't that amazing? That deserves a round of applause, I would think. Right? When you hear stories like that of God moving, doesn't it want you to make you just feel like, okay, God, how can I get involved? How can I be part of this too? Generosity is infectious. Why generosity matters? Because when we're not generous, you know what happens? We actually miss out on God's blessing in our life. Because this is a conditional promise. God says, I want to be generous to you. I want to pour out things, but you've got to sow generously. If you're just sowing sparingly, what you reap is sparingly. But more important than that, generosity, when we practice it, does this for us. It keeps God first in our life. And I think that's sometimes something we forget. When we pull back from being generous, we don't realize that we are stopping from God being first in our life. Because every time we're generous, every time we give something, every time we let something go, what we're doing in essence is practically, tangibly saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you to replace that in some capacity. I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of me. I'm generous here. God, okay, I need you. And when we are generous, it puts us in a position where we must trust God. And then it puts us in a position that when he meets that need, we can be thankful. And we begin to worship him and we become full circus, full circle. Some of you are here this morning going, okay, Brent, that's great. Great stuff. But how do you even start to sow generously? What does a life like that do? How do you define that? Let me just quickly give you a couple of things to think about. To be generous, I think you have to make God your first financial priority. To be generous starts with making God the financial priority of your life. When you give to the church or when you give to things that God wants you to give, where does that money come from? Is it the first piece of your monthly income? Is it the middle piece? after you've paid off the mortgage, car payments, whatever else, the bills? Or is it the last piece after everything else is taken care of? Chances are for you to be generous and to live a life of generosity that God wants you to live. If you put that priority at the end or even in the middle, you will miss out on opportunities to be generous as God wants you to be generous, because you have not prioritized it where it should be. For others of you, you just need to start giving regularly. Because here's one of the things. When you give regularly, it becomes a spiritual discipline for you. If you're in the habit of giving, say, once a year, like at your year end for your business, or maybe you save everything for Christmas and give all your giving at Christmas, you miss out the rest of the year in giving. You miss out on the blessings that God would have you for you for the rest of the year. Why would you go 11 months without giving and expect God to bless you all in 1 month? There's a repetitiveness when you give regularly. There's a discipline that you can get into when you do that. For some of you, for you to be generous, you really got to get a handle on your debt, to be blunt. It is really hard to be spontaneous in your generosity when you are drowning in debt, because you have nothing extra to be able to give away. It is really hard to be generous if you're anxious about your financial future. For some of you, maybe God is just asking you to give something up for a little while so that you can use that money to be generous in some capacity. Maybe for some of you, God's saying, hey, you know what? For the next month, you're not going to go out for dinner at a restaurant. You're going to take all that money you would normally spend doing that and give it somewhere else. Or maybe it's just cutting coffees at Starbucks down from, you know, 5 a week to 1 a week. Whatever it might be. For some of you, God is asking you to start giving from your heart instead of your head. You see, our head looks at how much we have in the bank, and then we hear from God and we hear him say, hey, you need to do this. And our head looks at the bank account and says, no way. But our heart, we're directed by the Spirit and we're listening to it, would say, okay, God, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do it. Some of you are still sitting here and you're thinking you're not that guy, right? You're the generous one. So let me suggest one further step today. When you go home around the lunch table or wherever you're eating lunch, have this discussion with your family or your spouse or some friends. Ask these questions and see what their answers are. It might open your eyes a little bit. Would others say that you are stingy or generous? Your kids will tell you. Trust me on this one. Your kids will tell you what they think. Would people say that you love money or that you love people? When was the last time you denied yourself something of material pleasure so that you could use that money to bless someone else? Maybe never. Do you have a plan for giving to the church and other opportunities that God may lay on your heart? Do you actually have a plan for that or not? This is a great opportunity to disciple your kids' parents by having these conversations and talking about how you handle this stuff. You see, we are called, commanded to be generous. And God's promise is that if we live a lifestyle of generosity, he will be what? He will be generous to us. In fact, he will open the floodgates of heaven. He will give us in abundance so that we will not lack. But why is it so important? Paul tells us, so that you will have all you need and abound in every good work. At the end of the day, generosity is always tied to mission. God's mission for you in this world. And I don't know how you can accomplish the things that God wants you to accomplish if you do not get into a generosity mindset. I don't think it can be done. And yet we are so afraid to trust God with that sometimes, that we miss out on the abundance that God wants to bring us because we're scared to step out and be generous. Let that not be true of us. I'm going to call the worship team up. We have prayer teams that are going to be at the back of the auditorium. And so if you need prayer about something this morning, please go find someone who's wearing a prayer team lanyard on. They'd love to pray with you. But I'm going to pray for us as a church. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to pray for us as a church. Here's the awesome thing about our church. I really do believe we are a generous church. I know we have a number of generous people in our church. But we have so much more that we could do. We have so much more that God, I think, is going to call us to. But we must be willing to be generous. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this promise you have in your word. So Lord, I pray that as Southridge, as a church, we would test you in this. I pray that we would step out and be generous, that we would listen to your Spirit direct us, that when you tell us to give money or give some of our time or give one of our possessions to someone, that we wouldn't even question it. We would just go and do it. Lord, I pray for those who you have spoken to this morning, who realize that they are that guy. That in essence, the way they're living their life, they're actually robbing you. And they have been missing out on the blessings that you promise. So Lord, for all of us in that boat, help us to return to you. Help us to repent of this and purpose in our hearts to live out your command to be generous. And Lord, I know that if we do that as individuals and if we do that as a church, you will pour out your blessing on us. And I pray that we will see that. In Jesus' name.